Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied.
Isaiah 53. I want to spend some weeks now dealing with the New Testament in the Old. The New Testament in the Old. Isaiah 53 is one of the richest passages of Scripture in your Bible. Isaiah 53. Let me give an assignment, if I may. Between now and next week, I want you to read this. Matter of fact, what you ought to do is read Isaiah 53 every day, along with your other Bible reading. Surely you do some other Bible reading, right? So add this to your reading. If you don't, then do this. You might even get accustomed to liking it. You can't never tell. But read Isaiah 53 every day this coming week. If you'll do that, I promise you, you'll see some things. And when we get into this, and we begin to point out some things that just, for the most part, preachers won't study to find out. But I'll tell you right now, there's some things in Isaiah 53, when you get a hold of them, we may have to put new walls in this building. There's some good stuff in this chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now I wonder who that is. I was speaking with a chaplain some time back, and I told him that Isaiah 53 was a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He said, "Really?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "How do you figure that?" I thought that's talking about somebody else, a prophet or something. I said, "Let's look at it for just a moment." I read these two verses to him. And I said, "Now who do you suppose that's speaking to?" "Boy, it looks like it's talking about Jesus, doesn't it?" I said, "Let's just read the rest of it and see what you think." Listen, if you can read Isaiah 53, I was speaking with a Jew a number of years ago. And I said, "What do you see in Isaiah 53? You see, they believe the Old Testament. I said, "What do you see in Isaiah 53? He said, "Oh, I don't read it." I said, "Why do you not read it?" He said, "Because it doesn't speak to us." I said, "It speaks volumes to me." Absolutely. They basically deny that it's in the text. Basically deny that it's in the text. Look at these words. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." I'm going to stop reading there because I'm just going to deal with verse 1 tonight if we finish that. Look back at the beginning of this chapter, if you will. Now, we come right from chapter number 40 or 52, of course, into this chapter. And then the prophet cries to God. In some of the commentaries, they say that the prophet is saying this to somebody else. Well, that's not what Jesus said about it. It's not what Paul said about it. So the truth is that the prophet is crying to God because of the lack of belief among his people. Who hath believed our report? Where are those that are believing what we're saying? Let me ask you the question tonight. Where are those that are believing what we're saying? We have a report. The New Testament preacher has a report to make. We know of a Savior who will save sinners. To the believer, we know of a Savior who is coming again for those whom he has saved and kept until he's coming. We have a report. But who's believing our report? The number is small, friend. Believe me, the number is small of people who really believe what we say. Really believe what the book says. I didn't say they weren't religious. Don't miscue my words. They are religious, but they do not believe the book. They're religious in order to entertain themselves. They're religious in order to satisfy the crying of their conscience before God. Do you know what protracted meetings actually became in our Baptist churches? They became sedatives to sinners so they could make the way to the altar and rededicate. I want you to give me a definition of rededicate. There is not one soul under God's green heaven that can give you a definition of rededicate. There is no such animal. Are you aware of what I'm saying? There is no such animal as rededicate. You can never rededicate what you dedicated. Right. That has been dedicated is already there. You cannot redo it.
Right.
So it is a misnomer.
Sure.
It's an oxymoron.
Sure.
But you listen to me. You'll hear it in Baptist churches every time preaching takes place. Somebody's going to say, "You folks come on and rededicate." Cursed be the man that's that ignorant. Tell you,
it's the same crap.
Say the same blessed thing all the time and want you to rededicate. Well, rededicate all you want to. Go ahead and satisfy the hunger and the cry of your soul before God because of its sin, and I promise you, you're not going to get one inch closer to glory. As a matter of fact, you're making yourself more so the child of hell than you ever were. You do not, how on God's earth can you rededicate? The prophet is crying, "Lord, who is listening? Who's paying any attention to what we're saying?" And then he uses this phrase, watch this, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He's crying, saying, "Who's listening?" And then he shows the selective sovereign revelation of His Son to whom He will. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This word arm in this context is used 67 times in your Bible. Now listen to what I'm saying to you. 67 times in your Bible. I tell you what, turn back to Exodus chapter number 6. With me for just a moment. Here's the first mention. And what's the rule of Bible interpretation? The law of first mention. Remember? The first time it's mentioned in the Scripture, it gives you the meaning of that term throughout the Scripture. The law of first mention. You ought to know that. You don't have to go to seminary to learn that. All right? You have it. Now listen to me. Watch this. The law of first mention. Here it is. Wherefore, I'm in verse 6 of chapter 6, the book of Exodus. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of Egypt, or the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with judgment. Now, listen to me carefully. This defines this term, arm of the Lord, in your Bible. And it's used under two words, redemption and judgment. Now, let me show you something. In the 67 times you find it used in your Bible, it's used one of those two ways. Every time. It's either used in connection with redemption or judgment. One of the two. Every time. Isn't that amazing? God said to the children of Israel, I'm going to bring you out from under these Egyptians. I'm going to take their burden off your back. I'm going to redeem you. Then I'm going to bring judgment. That sounds like something, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. Has that not been God's plan down through the ages? God redeems His people and brings judgment upon the other. What's he going to do at the end time? He's bringing his people out and he's judging the world. So from here in the book of Exodus chapter 6, throughout the remainder of your Bible, when the arm of the Lord is brought before us, it's brought before us in one of those two settings. Let's look at it for just a moment. And by the way, the arm of the Lord, let's personify this if we may. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Sure. Just like the hand of the Lord is the Holy Ghost, the arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. And now Christ comes into view. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To who is God revealing His Son? You say, well, God's revealed His Son to the world. In a general fashion, yes. But God reveals His Son to those whom He saves in a special way. See, the world at Christmas time sees a baby in a manger. And no one is ever offended by a baby in a manger. But the believer sees the Christ child birthed into this world to bleed and die for our sins. And the believer links the cradle to the cross and the crypt and the coronation. But the unbeliever sees a baby in a manger. And that's why it's often disturbed me why they get so upset about a manger scene at Christmas time. A manger scene doesn't offend anyone. No. A baby laying in a bassinet offends nobody. And that was God's bassinet, feeding trough. But I'll tell you what does offend the sinner. A cross with a bleeding, dying Lamb of God and a tomb that is empty and no one has any way of explaining why it's empty other than what the Scripture says. The testimony of the soldiers was what? The disciples came and took Him away while we slept. If somebody comes and does something while I'm asleep, I can't tell you about it. I don't know what. I don't have time to get into that. Two sides, redemption and judgment. Let's look at a few of the instances. First of all, this arm of strength comes before us in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 12. And let's just flip over there just a minute. Chapter number 63, verse number 12. Speaking of the hand of the Lord that led them by the right hand, Moses, now of Moses, with His glorious arm. God led Moses with His glorious arm. Led him by the right hand with His glorious arm. Divided the waters before them to make Himself an everlasting name. How about those apples? I guarantee you one thing. If Israel knows anything, they know God divided the waters for their forefathers to come across. And every born-again believer knows that God divided the waters. They didn't walk over in ankle-deep water. They went over on dry land. What's that entail? God's redeeming Israel. God's bringing Israel out. Redemption is glorious arm, divides the water. Then there is sufficiency in this arm. In chapter number 51, back a chapter or two, chapter number 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me. And on mine arm shall they, what's that word? Trust. Trust. What is that? Redemption. Trusting in the arm of God. Redemption. 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 Sufficiency in this case. Then there is salvation itself. 59, chapter number 59, verse number 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought, what's the word? Salvation unto him. and his righteousness, it sustained him. So then, again, what are we dealing with? Redemption, salvation. So now we have strength, we have sufficiency, we have salvation. Now let's look at security. Come back to chapter 40, chapter number 40. Now get used to turning the leaves in your Bible. Verse number 11. He shall feed his flock. Boy, I love this verse. I love this chapter. This whole chapter calls you to shout the house down. This is, by the way, the break in the book of Isaiah. Did you ever see this? Isaiah has 66 chapters. There are 66 books in your Bible. There are 39 books in the Old Testament, right? When you break over from that 39th into the 40th, what is that? That's the New Testament. The book of Isaiah begins with creation. And when we come to chapter number 40, it breaks over to the New Testament context. Watch it. Let me show it to you. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double. Now watch there, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert the highway for our God. How about that? Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Go to chapter number 66, you're going to find the book of the Revelation unveiled, and you're going to find a new heaven and the new earth. How about those apples? Do you think this Bible is just thrown together but somebody didn't know what they're doing? I think not. Chapter number 40, verse number 11. Look at the words. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his... How about that? Gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Well, I'll tell you something. God cares for his youngins. You know that?
Yes, he does.
What are we dealing with on this side as far as his arm's concerned? Salvation. And now here is security because we're in his arms. I love it, don't you? John chapter 10. We're in his arms, right? In the hand of God, in the hand of the Son. Paul said we're sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise unto the day of redemption. We're so saved, it's pitiful. People look at me strange when I say that. Ain't it so? It's so. Praise God. Get loose here a little bit. Safety. Let's look at that and we'll move on. Again, chapter number 40. And move up a verse, verse number 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. He'll feed, and so on and so forth. So here now is that safety. We're safe in the arms of Jesus.
Amen.
How about that old song? How long has it been since we sang that? But do you remember singing those songs that meant something in days gone by? I mean songs that said something to us from the Scripture. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. There by his love o'ershaded. Sweetly my soul shall rest. See, when we realize that as the sheep of God, our shepherd holds us, not just holding on to us. Listen, there's a difference in me holding my wife. Stand up. And holding my wife. You get a hold of that? God holds us in his arm. The love of God so encompasses the saint that he is consistently in that sphere of God's love. Do you understand this? And I may run a little rabbit here, but it's worth it. Hang on. The love of God never leaves you. When God ever sets his focus on you to love you, he never leaves you. You never move from that sphere of God's love. And in that sphere of his love, you may try to shake it off, but there's something about the power of love that absolutely, I don't care how much you try to resist it, there's something about the power of love that draws you to it.
Yes, sir.
It's like a moth to a flame.
Yes.
It's like a magnet moving across a bucket of nails.
Yeah.
Draws to it. But you see, we miss that 1,000 miles because we get our eyes on all this religious jargon. Listen, Brother Gary was talking a while ago, and I was racking my brain for a moment to try to think of the passage somewhere in the book of Mark, and it won't come to me, but it speaks of the common folks believing.
Yeah.
And the common folks believed. I'm a common folk.
Yeah.
I believe what this book says. And if God sends revival, you just listen to this. God's going to send revival starting with common folk. Just common folk. Folk that don't necessarily have a whole lot of education. Folks that'll just believe God.
Amen.
We've seen so much, heard so much, felt so much. For some reason or other, we can't be touched, seemingly. But let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost walks in the room. Common folks know he's there. See, this educated crowd, they'll make an excuse for him. That's what Satan tried to do in the garden, explain away the truth of God. And he's been doing it down through the ages. But common folks just believe what he said. Let's look at this other side of the hand of God, this judgment side. Destruction, Egypt. One of these mornings, you're going to wake up and realize that God destroyed Egypt to bring Israel out of it. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Do you understand that they didn't just walk out of the city and everything was just like it was beforehand? Do you understand that the plagues literally destroyed Egypt? And do you realize that the army of Egypt was destroyed in the sea when the flood waters came back over them? Do you understand that Egypt is left a mouse instead of a lion? God stripped Egypt bare and brought his people out. Judgment. Sodom, Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. By the way, there are 5 of those cities, not just 2. There are 5 of those cities that are destroyed because of their immorality. Damnation. Numbers chapter number 16. Korah, Nadab, Abihu. Remember those boys?
Yes, sir.
Remember this religious crowd? And do you remember what they did? They, by the way, they had already built them a tabernacle. They had the second tabernacle of the wilderness. It's like they're somewhere in this state. I don't forget exactly where it is. But there it is. You're driving down the highway. I honestly had to stop and back up and check and shake my head and see if I was really seeing what I was reading. I drove by Harmony Baptist Church.
Yes.
And not too far down the road, I drove by New Harmony Baptist Church.
Yes.
Now, somebody's lying. Harmony, New Harmony. What happened to the harmony to start off with that they have to have New Harmony?
Yes.
Somebody probably put the piano on the wrong side of the church. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Let me tell you the story. I'm finished. Korah, Dathan, Abiram built their own little tabernacle and decided that Moses and Aaron had taken too much on them, and they were as much so children, offsprings of the same family as Moses and Aaron were. So they wanted the position of Moses and Aaron. And you know the account, surely. But the final thing came down to that. God caused the earth to open up, and that crowd went into hell alive. All their possessions, damnation. The hand of God in judgment, damnation. Disease. The people of Ashdod and Ekron, because they had opened the Ark of the Covenant, God caused disease to come on them, and they died like flies. They said, we got to get that thing out of here. So they made little gods and presented them to the ark as though that would. And they made images of their emeralds. Now, boy, that must have been pretty. Do you know what the definition of emeralds in the scripture is? It's hemorrhoids. You're making images of your hemorrhoids. That ought to be beautiful. And that ought to be pleasing to God. Huh? You see how ignorant? Honey, I'm telling you exactly what happened. Can you imagine how ignorant people are in idolatry? There they are. Now, you cannot get any more ignorant than that. God brought destruction and disease upon them. What is that? The arm of God in judgment. Death, the firstborn in Egypt. What is that? Judgment, isn't it?
Yes.
Judgment. Can you imagine how many people died in Egypt that night? Think for just a moment. Remember I told you a while ago God left it stripped? Can you imagine how that means every home had somebody dead in one night. Not only that, they had cattle to bury too. Disgrace. The arm of God in judgment in disgrace. Let me give you a pivotal example. A man by the name of Lot. I was preaching on Lot's sin a number of years ago. And I said, I'd rather see my young'uns dead than in homosexuality. That was 40-some years ago. I haven't changed my mind. What a disgrace to live among that crowd. And what a greater disgrace to say to that crowd, I have two virgin daughters. Take them and do with them as you will. I'll tell you, that breaks my heart. I've never been able to preach through that without my heart being broken. I don't know how. Now listen to me. Grace extends our ability to understand. The scripture in the New Testament speaks of Lot as a righteous man. His righteous soul is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Did you hear the wording? His righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It's hard for me to see how anyone with any righteousness in them would say to a bunch of perverts, here's my two virgin daughters. You know what I'd say? I'd say, here's a pound of C4. You fellas go chew on it for a while. You know what a pound of C4 would do? It blew every tooth in the neighborhood into hell. Say amen right there. But here is a man that the scripture calls righteous who offers his daughters. You can't explain grace. Can't explain grace. I'm going to tell you something. Now listen carefully to the statement I'm about to make. I've been with some of the smartest men in this country dealing with this Bible. And none of us can come up with an answer as to why that happened. You can't come up with an answer as to why it happened. Naturally, a man would fight for his daughters.
Good. Amen.
Even to the point of giving his life for his daughters. But Lot willingly offers them. He didn't have to do that. Do you understand this? He didn't have to do that. But thinking to pacify that group of perverts at his door, he offers his daughters. My heart cries. I have a daughter. My heart cries. My heart cries. But now listen carefully.
to what I'm going to say. We offer our children to the same kind of thing when we set them before just anything on the television. When we give them license at the computer, when we allow them to run with the dregs of society, and we expect them not to be tainted. They're human beings. I want to say they're weaker human beings than we, because they're our offsprings. Wouldn't it be great if we could produce something better? But we're not in the business of producing better. We're in the business of producing worse. Now, if you don't believe that, just look at history. I rest my case on that. Argue all day long. We're not producing better. We're producing worse. The Scripture declares that evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Further down the text than we were last week. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to say something. Glory to God that blesses my soul. I'm grateful to God that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to me. And I'm grateful that it's been revealed to you. Because you see, had it not, we'd be in the same shape.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes.
And bound for the same end.
Yes.
But thank God, the arm of the Lord in salvation has been revealed to us.